couldn't hardly find it. That's kind of unusual for me to be that far off. I'm just teasing. Well, let's take our Bibles this evening and look at the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 12. Chapter number 12. Gospel of Mark, chapter number 12. Our Lord and Savior is in the temple, and He's winding things down to go to the cross, where He will be the offering for sin. It's in Luke's Gospel where Jesus, at the Last Supper, He says, "With desire, I have desired to eat to break this bread with you." Jesus came, and the words there are interesting. It's epithumio epithumie, which is it's translated other places as lust, lust, lust. And we don't think of Jesus that He was lusting in a wrong way, but that's the idea of a picture of His desire. He was looking forward to doing this. But we know in the garden He did pray, "Lord, let this bitter cup pass from me." He was looking forward to doing the Father's will, looking forward to bringing to culmination His eternal purpose, but at the same time in His humanity, not looking forward to the suffering that lay before Him. So our Lord and Savior, He's coming ever closer to the cross. And brothers and sisters, the cross is a bloody and horrible thing to ponder. But at the same time, it's the most glorious event in human history when the Son of God, the God-man, laid down His life for sinners upon that cruel tree. Well, let's look at chapter 12, verse number 13. Jesus has spoken to them the parable where He says that the stone that the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. Talking to the Pharisees, He says to them, these leaders of the temple, He says, "You have disregarded me, but God's going to take the disregarded stone and make it the headstone. You will all submit to Him." Think back to the Bible of all the rejected people who became heads, who became leaders of the nations. We have Moses, who was kind of a prototype of Christ. We have Joseph, who was definitely a prototype of Christ. I heard one preacher say that there were 117 types of Christ in the life of Joseph. 117 types of the life of Christ in the life of Joseph, the son of Jacob. The Lord puts these people to flight. This parable is against them, and they leave Him in verse 12 of chapter 12. They depart from Him, because that's what you do when somebody is really making you angry. You want to get away from them. And they depart from Him because they're afraid of the people. And they go their way. And we know from the other Gospels that they go their way and they begin to plot and to scheme how they're going to undo Him. They've got to stop Him some way. And in verse number 13, we see that now they're sending unto Him certain of the Pharisees and the Herodians. Now, they're sending their best people. They're not sending the rookies. They're not sending the greenhorns. They are sending their best people forward with their best arguments. And Jesus will face three big questions in this chapter. And He comes to the temple. They come to the temple where He is at in verse 13. And notice in verse 13 it says they come to catch Him in His words. They come to catch Him. And when they were come to Him, When they were come, they say unto Him, "Master, we know that Thou art true and carest for no man, for Thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Shall we give or shall we not give?" But He, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, "Why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny that I may see it." And they brought it. And He saith unto them, "Whose is this image and superscription?" And they said unto Him, "Caesar's." And Jesus answering said unto them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they marveled at Him. Now this day in the temple will be a day of full assault by the men who've conspired together to destroy the Lord Jesus. I want to say tonight that I am so glad to be a servant of the Lord Jesus, because He is superior to all other masters. The Lord Jesus has no equal. He has no faults, and He has all power. take your Bible and look at Colossians chapter number 1 and listen to this song of praise, this testimony of the Apostle Paul to the church at Colossae, where he talks about who Christ is. Chapter 1, verse 15. That this Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven. I'll pause and point out here that in verse number 16, in some of the newer versions of the Bible, they say, for through him were all things created. Now there's a difference. There's a difference. To be, if it's done through him, then he is just a channel. He is just a tool. Now today, Mrs. Keener came up here and worked at the church. Mrs. Keener comes up sometimes and helps me. And sometimes she just looks at me and goes, you're an idiot. No, I'm just teasing. She comes up and she helps me here at the church with the Watchman Press stuff. And she has a lot of experience and she's a big help to me. And today, she shipped things for the Watchman Press. She shipped things for me. People are going to call and give me the credit for it, Miss Keener. They're going to call and say, thank you, Brother Terry, for such a good service. But she was my agent. I was working through her. And when the Bible says, if the Bible says that these things were created through Christ, he's just a channel. He's just a vehicle. But here, the Bible says that these things were created by Christ. By him, because he has the power. He has the ability. He was not an agent. He was not a channel through which God chose to work. He was not a tool in God's hand. He is the creator. He is the God-man. It was done by him. All things were created by him. Things that are in heaven and that are on earth. Things that are visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Brothers and sisters, that is who we are serving tonight. We are serving Christ. We are serving the Creator. We are serving God this evening. Now in verses 13 to 34, these people, they come and they ask questions. They're going to ask him three questions, and then Christ is going to begin to ask them questions in verse 35. But this evening, we'll look at the conspirators' questions first. The first question they ask is about taxes. Taxes are near and dear to everybody's heart, aren't they? Did you know, I discovered this a while back, and I'll share it with you. Take your Bible, look at Daniel chapter number 11, verse number 20. Daniel 11, chapter 20. This is talking about the false prophet of the future, the Antichrist, and the things that he will do, it would seem. In verse 20, it says, then shall stand up in his estate a raiser of taxes. Even the end times are going to culminate with an increase in taxes. Isn't that a blessing to know? So anytime you see the taxes going up, realize it's part of the Lord's plan to make us hate this place. You know, and that's the thing to consider. This world can be pretty wonderful, can't it? You're not saying yes or anything about that. This world can be pretty wonderful. There are some beautiful places. I talked to Jehovah's Witness maybe a week or so ago. I went to Brahms to eat some lunch, and I was eating a hamburger, and they came in from doing their business, and they came in and sat down, and the lady sat down beside me, and I said, hey, I said, did you have any luck today? And she said, not really. I said, what are you giving out today? She said, they got a new hand out there giving out. And I said, are you in the anointed class? The anointed class are the only people that they believe are going to go to heaven. And she said, oh no. I said, well, don't you want to be anointed? No. I said, well, why not? She said, I don't want to go to heaven. I said, are you kidding me? I said, heaven must be mucho malo, very bad, if you do not want to go to heaven. She said, there's too much work in heaven. I said, what do you mean too much work? She said, we'll have to reign and rule with Christ. And she said, I don't think I could handle judging people. I said, ma'am, heaven's got to be better than here. I mean, it's got to be better. It's very interesting what people, some of the lies that people believe. The raiser of taxes. And so, you know, God has to make this place a little bit uncomfortable. That way we don't love it too much. We get too in love with things here. We cling too tightly to things here. Brothers and sisters, there is a better world to come. There is a better city, a better kingdom, a better government. And I hope that you long for heaven this evening. I hope that I long for it like I ought to. So the question comes, should we pay taxes? They send two rival groups to Christ. They send the Pharisees and they send the Herodians. The Pharisees, they are the conservatives. They're the literalists, the fundamentalists of the day. And they strive to keep the law. They strive to keep every bit of it. But their big problem was that they thought they had succeeded. They thought they were efficient keepers of the law. And they come to Christ and they ask this question about the taxes. This other group that comes are the Herodians. They're a Jewish political party. And we think that they were secular Jews, not religious Jews, but just Jews by birth and nationality and loyal to the nation. They were political, and they had taken the name of Herod, who was the current leader, the current king of the nation. One of them. Now, these two groups had different opinions about taxes. The Pharisees, they believed that it was a sin to pay taxes. They believed that it was wrong to pay taxes because to pay taxes, to submit to Caesar, they believed was to not submit to God. Now take your Bible, look at Deuteronomy 17, verse 15. Deuteronomy 17, 15. Deuteronomy is the fifth book of the Bible. On page 236 is where it's at in my Bible. You might be on a different page. Deuteronomy 17, 15, the Lord is talking to them about when they will have a king one day. Verse 14, he says, I will set up a king. Thou shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. Verse 15, thou shalt in any wise set him, set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. And they interpreted this rule to mean that the Jews should only give tribute and obey a king who was a Jew. Now, Caesar was not a Jew. And so the Pharisees interpreted this literally. They said they believed if they paid taxes, if they paid Caesar what he required of them, that they were dishonoring the Lord. Now, this is why the Pharisees many times would put their money in an account that they would get a stipend from. They would put their money in an account at the temple so that they could say to the tax collector, I'm broke. I have no money. I have to go to the temple every day and get a little bit of money to buy food, to make things go. I'm a charity case here. It was a tax shelter. So people do that today, don't we? We put our money, we want to keep it, we want to have as low a tax liability as possible. This is what these people are doing. The Herodians, they are way more liberal. They're in favor of taxation because those taxes went right into the coffers of Herod and that political party, and everybody would benefit because of. So they didn't care what the Bible said. They said you should pay taxes so we can get the benefit from it. So it's one question, can he please one or the other? These groups have come to him on purpose. They feel that he will be forced into a corner and he'll have to answer either for or against, resulting in his condemnation by someone. They are trying to catch him in his words. Now the Lord Jesus, he knows what they are up to. He knows they have come to him. Now they have come with lips dripping with flattery. You can see it in verse 14. They say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. They're buttering him up. They're saying, you are the best teacher. You're a fearless protector of the truth. They call him true master, teacher of truth, one who fears no man. Tell us, great teacher, shall we pay tribute or not? Is it a violation of the law of God to pay tribute to Caesar? This is flattery. Now, I don't know if you're aware of this or not. If you look up the word flattery in a dictionary, you know how it's defined? Two words. Insincere praise. Insincere praise. It's a compliment with an agenda. A compliment with an agenda. Can you hear the flattery in their voice? They're flattering him. Now, I want to warn you this evening. Flatterers are not to be trusted. Now, consider these warnings of the Holy Spirit. Psalms 5:9 says there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. The flatterer. Psalms 12:2, they speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The flatterer. Psalms 12:3, the Lord shall cut off. How many flattering lips? All of them. All of them. And a double heart do they speak. And a tongue that speaketh proud things. Proverbs 2:16, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even the stranger which flattereth with her word, someone who's enticing you to go any way you shouldn't go. Proverbs 6:24, it's the Lord says, wisdom is to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. It goes the same way for strange men. Usually we interpret the strange men as somebody to whom you are not related to, someone you have no real affection to, no reason to communicate with them or have a friendship with. They're a stranger to you. They're outside your family circle or your relational unit. Proverbs 7:5 says that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Proverbs 20:19, he that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. A man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. Every time you find the word flattery, flatterer, flattering in the Holy Scriptures, it's always negative. Negative. Flatterers are not to be trusted. And I think you need to be warned about those who try to puff up your self-image. I have an acquaintance, and really, it's more than that. It's a person who at one time has been very dear to my heart, who has paid me over the years a steady stream of compliments. And with every one of those phrases of praise, my affection for him grew, and my guard went down a little lower until I found myself being brought under that hypnotic voice, always affirming me, always approving of me, always telling me what I wanted to hear. Do you like that? Do you like for someone to talk good to you and brag on you all the time? To always, even if you have a strange position or a strange idea, something that's not accepted by others, and you go, you know, that's very insightful. Every preacher wants to hear this about his ideas. That's very profound. Person did this to me. There's a splendid delight that we have when we are praised. But you need to be aware of it. Heed the warnings of the Spirit. Young people should beware of people who are always praising them, especially when they've done nothing praiseworthy. Look at Judges chapter 17, verse number 1. This is one of the craziest stories in the book of Judges. Judges 17:1. There was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he says to his mother, now notice what he says to his mother. Mom, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursedest. She was so mad she's cussing because this money is missing. And spakest also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me, I took it. He stole his mother's money. He ripped off his mama. And here's her response to him. Blessed be thou the Lord, my son. Blessed be you who has robbed me. Now, if your kid come to you and confess that he'd ripped off 1,100 bucks from you, would you respond that way? You'd pull down six kinds of terror on him. I mean, you would light him up. I mean, this boy has done nothing to be praised. And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother, the mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son to do what with? To make an idol. These people are all messed up. Praising things and affirming things they shouldn't do, dedicating things to the Lord to make an idol. These people are crazy. This senseless praise is prevalent even today. Be warned, there are predators who will seek to make you feel special. They want to make you feel cared for just so they can abuse you. young women, be warned. There are men and boys who will say whatever they must or will do whatever is required just to have sex with you. Brothers, the same is true of some women too. There are these flatterers. Notice Proverbs 29:5 has said, a man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. It sets a person up for capture. I've never really been too big of a turkey hunter, but I've been turkey hunting, and I've seen it done. And you want to go turkey hunting in the spring, and you get yourself all in camouflage, and you hide up under a bush, and you get your little turkey call out, and you go, pew, 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 pew. An old Tom turkey, he hears that. And one time, me and Valerie were in Texas. We're driving down a road, and we saw some turkeys. I said, Valerie, do a turkey call. And she did a turkey call, and that old Tom went, boom! I came walking over to the car. You know why? He could tell it was a woman. He could tell. Female tones. I should have recorded it and played it later. But you get they use that plaintive, you woo them turkeys in with that love talk. And here they come. Sometimes a turkey he'll blow up and come strutting in there like he's the king of creation. Sometimes they just tuck everything in and run right at you. Because they've been flattered. They've heard something that pleases their ears. Be warned. Now these men, they have come to Christ. They have come to seduce the Savior into a net of bondage so they can accuse him of violating the law of God or the law of Rome, and either violation would be the death of his body or the death of his credibility. Now notice how Christ reacts. He knows what they're up to. He says, give to Caesar what is his and to God what is his. And the reaction of the flatterers is they marvel. They admire this response because it totally puts it on a different level. They can see the truth of it, and they can't believe that he's gotten away from their trap. The world marvels at his response. They admire him because he is the wisest of all men. And here they get an up-close and personal example of it. But that's what they expected, right? If they really believed he was the master of truth and the teacher of God, then they shouldn't have been surprised that he had such a wonderful answer. But they are surprised because they were lying. They didn't believe what they said about him. They were flatterers. Flatterers. Be warned. Be on guard. Now what exactly does Christ say? He says here that it is possible to obey a pagan government and still serve God. Now to us that seems contrary. Serve a pagan government and still please God? How can I do that? I mentioned to you five names. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Belshazzar. I'll quit 5 minutes early if anybody can tell me who Belshazzar, what his Hebrew name was. Put your hand down. What is it, dear? Daniel. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I was lying about stopping 5 minutes earlier. Maybe I will. I have no time limit anyway. And Joseph. These are five men who served God by serving in a government that was idolatrous and even hostile to the commands of God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were chosen out of all the children of Israel. These guys were sharp. These were the high IQ boys. The sons of royalty. And the king said, here's the food I want you to eat. You guys eat it. You have to eat this food. And they said, King, we can't eat this food. We can't eat it. And so they let them have a test. And then later on, after they had been installed into office, they're leaders in the nation, serving the king. The king says, when you hear the music, bow down to this idol. And these boys, they didn't bow. They didn't bow. The king was very angry and said, I'm going to give you one more chance. And they didn't bow. And he said, into the fiery furnace with you. And they were thrown in there, miraculously preserved by the Lord. And they served God and that king. Daniel is the most prolific of the five, I think. Looks like he may have served three or four different kings of Babylon. Great man. The Bible says he had an excellent spirit. And he served these kings and he served God at the same time. It is possible to serve God and to serve and be loyal to a pagan government. In fact, my brothers and sisters, tonight, I feel like that we as Christians in America are about in the same situation. I don't think that our government really gives two hoots about what God says. And it's getting worse all the time. We can still be loyal Americans and loyal to Christ at the same time. Now, if the government ever tells us that we must disobey the Word of God, well, it's a no-brainer. We have to obey God rather than man. But it is possible to be loyal to this government. Now, he tells them that if you accept the money of the realm, that was the common coinage, was Caesar's money. If you accept the money of the realm and the benefits of the same, the benefits are security, social stability, the infrastructure, the economic opportunities of a systematized currency, of a standard, then you should pay your share of the taxes. If you benefit from it, then you should pay your share. When I worked at UPS, and it was a union place, and they wanted me to join the Teamsters. And I didn't want to join the Teamsters for a few reasons. But one day, a couple union boys came and paid me a visit. And they said, "Let's buy you a Coke." I said, "Okay. I'm always up for something free." And so we went back in this little room, and they said, "Now look, we understand that you're kind of crawfishing on joining the union." And I said, "Yeah, I don't want to join." I said, "I don't really want to. They're going to take 2 hours pay from you every week. 2 hours pay for your union dues. That adds up over time, and I didn't really want to do it because I needed the money to buy Valerie food and foreign food and Mitchell food and pay the light bill maybe." And so I said, I don't want to do it. And the guy looked at me. He said, "You know what? You know why you get paid what you get paid?" I said, "No. Union contract. You're getting union wages. The union has done. You know why you got that good insurance?" I said, "Huh?" He said, "The union got that insurance for you." He said, "You know why? If we work 1 minute past 9 o'clock, we get time and a half for that 1 minute." I said, "No." He said, "The union." And he said, "It's not fair for you to benefit from the union's efforts and not pay your fair share." He says, "Just like getting cable for free, stealing cable." So I joined the union. I thought I'd learn the secret handshake or get a hug or something. I didn't get anything. I got to make contributions every week to the union. That's what the Lord is saying. If the money belongs to Caesar, render it back to him. He says succinctly, give the money back to Caesar and give yourself to God. Jesus said that the image on the money indicates the ownership. If the image of Caesar meant the money belonged to Caesar, then the image of God must mean the same. What is it in this world that bears the image of God? Who is it that is made in God's image? Well, look around. It's you and me. We should give ourselves to God. We belong to Him. If Caesar says, "Give us the taxes, pay the tribute," give it to him. He has made it possible for you to have anyway. But you yourself belong to God. Give yourself to God. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Rome. He said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren." If you wanted to take your Bible and turn there, you could see that in verse chapter 11, verse 36, he says that to him, through him, and to him are all things. All things belong to him. All people belong to him. And since all people belong to him, the Apostle Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, since you belong to him, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." He says, give yourself to God. You have God's image. Now, it doesn't only mean your flesh, but your entire being. I think that people here at our church may do this from time to time. You may be bodily present, but you might not really be here. Do you remember in school there'd be some kid sitting across the aisle from you? He was there, but he wasn't there. You know what I mean? He was fishing or hunting, or she was at home doing whatever his girls do. What do girls do? Thinking about toenail paint and curlers. Maybe about brushing their pet cow. I don't know. Whatever it is that the girls do. I wasn't a girl. I don't know. I don't know what girl hobbies are. You know, they're there but not. I used to work with people. They would be there but not there. You know, I'm going to tell you something. I've been there but not there. I've been here but not here. Got something on my mind. I'm distracted thinking about something out here. And I know you people, you come in here week after week to these Wednesday night meetings. This is in the middle of the work week. And you're busting your hump trying to make all the ends meet, trying to get it all done, trying to make everything come out in the end. And you're distracted. You got things on your mind. You got burdens and problems. Miss Kathy told me, she came in, she said, I've only been home an hour. She's running around all over the place, and some of you probably hadn't even been home today. You get things on your mind. Here, but not here. Oh, and talking about giving yourself to God, it's not just giving your body to God, but giving Him your heart and your soul and your mind, belonging to Him, all of you, giving Him your attention, your focus. I mean, Valerie, we have this conversation frequently. I come home every night. But, you know, just because I'm there don't mean I'm really there. I'm thinking about stuff I got to do. That's what I'm talking about. It's not just your body. It's the whole man. It's you. Give yourself to God. Give yourself to Him. Yield to Him. Do it now. Mankind is by nature rebellious to that submission, to that giving to God. Man doesn't want to yield himself to God, but he should. Well, what is it that makes a man do it? What is it that makes a man want to do it? How could he be stirred to do it? What is it that makes a free man, an educated man, a man of means and accomplishment? What is it that makes him submit to a lowly minister of the gospel who makes a third of his salary? What is it? What is it that causes a lady of grace and dignity to teach a little class of snotty-nosed neighborhood urchins in a stifling hot Sunday school room? What is it that makes people yield themselves lock, stock, and barrel to God? Well, it's the new birth. The new birth changes everything. And I wonder tonight, have you experienced it? Does your heart desire to yield to the Word of God? The new birth makes a huge change in your life. You know, it's really hard to live a Christian life when you're not a Christian. Oh, it's tough. My friends, when you're saved, even though serving God is difficult at times, there is something within you that says, continue in it. Stay in it. Go after Him. Please Him. Obey Him. That is the Holy Spirit working in you. That's the renewing of your mind that takes place. The new birth makes everything different. I say to you this evening by way of closing, my friends, yield yourselves to God. Yield yourself to God. Amen. Let's pray together and we'll be dismissed. Let's stand to our feet. I stopped 3 minutes early. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this wonderful time to study the Bible. Let these words be in our hearts for many days to come. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.